everyday life. Because that's what Paul seems to be talking to the church in Thessalonica about when he writes his letter. He's talking to them about everyday living. And so this series of Walk the Talk is a very apt series to be covering at the moment. And it's apt because we as a church really are facing great challenges. The gospel is advancing. I had the privilege this week of meeting with a pastor and chatting to a pastor from a different flow. And we both said, yeah, the gospel's advancing. It's bearing fruit. And we celebrate that. But there's this reality as well, that as the gospel is advancing and bearing fruit, there is some opposition. It comes with the territory. And we have to face these realities. And I think that's why Paul, when he writes this letter to the church in Thessalonica, he begins in chapter 1 with these words, grace and peace to you. Grace and peace to you. We need grace and peace in these times like never before, because we are confronted with a challenge, really, of a world that does not want to hear the gospel. It confronts something of the idolatrous nature of mankind, that which Brad spoke about last week. And grace and peace is much needed in these times. And that's why Paul often says, grace and peace to you, grace and peace to you, grace and peace to you, because it is much needed. And so as Brad highlighted last week, just a quick double click there, is that our city is really full of idolatry, full of people who are lovers of self, lovers of money. And the gospel, when the gospel is presented, when the gospel is lived out, when this track of the gospel is left behind a righteous life, it confronts this idolatry. And so we must not be surprised, the Bible says, when we face opposition. That's as a result, that's a reality of us walking the talk. Amen? Hence the series topic. And so we are going to need grace and peace more than ever in these times, because it is not always convenient. It is not always comfortable to take a righteous stand and confront this culture of self-centeredness with this gospel that says, lay your life down before the King of Kings. Grace and peace to you, sir, ma'am. Grace and peace to you, Shelley. Grace and peace to you, Nick. Grace and peace to you, Grant. Wherever you are, wherever you live, in everyday life, grace and peace to you. And so as followers of Jesus, we are not called to conform to this world or the patterns of this world. Paul speaks to us about that in Romans, but to represent him. That is Jesus, this king that we talk about, this king, we are to represent him in our walk with integrity and honor. Wherever we are, whether we're sitting around the table, a dining room table with unsaved family members, walk the talk. In the workplace, as we rub shoulders with work colleagues, walk the talk. Not just talk the talk, walk the talk. Leave a track, Tony. Leave a track that can be seen, that points to the righteousness, that points to the holiness, that points to the grace, that points to the hope, that points to the power of this King that we proclaim and we know and we love so much. There is this reality that there is a cost to following Christ. If you haven't heard it before, I'm telling you today, there is a cost to following Jesus. There is a cost that comes with the gospel. And that cost is we lay our lives down for him in submission to the work of his word and the submission of the work of his spirit and upon our lives and standing for what is right and just, irrespective of the culture. To be a different voice, to be salt and light, that which John appointed us to in this world that we live in. And it's not our talk that counts. Can I remind us that of that this morning? It's not our talk that counts. Talk is cheap. It's not our talk that counts. It's our walk, evidence of the grace of the gospel is seen in our walk, not our talk. And so last week, Brad referenced Acts chapter 17, verses 1 to 4. That's the context for the letter that Paul writes to this church in Thessalonica that was birthed and established. Paul has this love relationship with churches, every church that he has the privilege of knowing. And this is really a letter that he writes to them. It's a letter of love. It's a letter of encouragement. Very interesting letter. They need encouragement. That's why he says, grace and peace to you. He says, because you're preaching the gospel's advancing, you are facing opposition, grace and peace to you. And so Acts chapter 17 is a context for that letter. And remember, now Paul is preaching the gospel in a synagogue. Paul is a Jew, firstly, born again, saved by the blood of Christ. Scales fallen from the eyes, legalistic attitude, mindset gone, new creation in Christ. And he is in a synagogue with fellow Jews, men who he was like, preaching this message about Jesus. And this great. For 3 Sundays, the Bible says, 3 Sabbaths, 3 Sundays, he is preaching this message to a people who don't want to hear the message. These are Jews. They don't want to know about Jesus. They don't want to know the gospel. And he is preaching with great conviction. It's not a convenient place to preach a message of the gospel, friends. Your workplace is not a convenient place to speak about Jesus. Maybe around your lounge when you're sitting with unsafe friends, family, is not a convenient time and place to speak about Jesus. And this is what Paul preaches. He has this conviction. He is consistently faithful. His message doesn't change for 3 Sundays, 3 Sabbaths. This is what he preaches, explaining, not just explaining, but proving. And if anybody needs any proof, here's Paul, a man whose life has been transformed by the gospel. Once a Jew, legalist, stoning Christians, condemning them to die for speaking about Jesus. Here's this very man proclaiming this Christ to those he was once like. Explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus, I am proclaiming to you as the Messiah. It's not a whisper. This, I could imagine Paul. They say he was a shortish man. So the theologian. But he, man, he was powerful. It's not like this Christ that I proclaim to you. This Christ that I proclaim to you died and suffered. It's like this shout, this conviction, this boldness, this courage as he's preaching the gospel. And the Bible says that some got saved. But there's a hornet's nest that gets stirred up as well. There were others who said, this message is not convenient to us. We're not comfortable with what you... And they wanted to beat him. Opposition. It's a reality. If you're going to stir up a hornet's nest, you're going to get stung. Ask me, I know. I was playing cricket with my son in our back garden. And Brendan, who was small then, he's now engaged. I can't believe it. Anyway, they grew up so quickly. And we were playing cricket, and he knocked the tennis ball into an orange tree, small one. And so I went to put my hand in there, and I was looking for the ball. And next minute, I got zapped by these hornets, man. My whole arm swelled up. You're going to stir up a hornet's nest, you're going to get stung. Just picture this for a moment. Please bear with me. Give me a little bit of license. Paul preaching in the synagogue to Jews. Just imagine the message we know is going to confront them. The message is going to upset them. They are staring at Paul, daggers in their eyes, saying, wait till we get out of here, buddy. We're going to stone you. That's the context. And yet Paul just preaches this gospel, this message, unashamedly, consistently, and faithfully. Acts chapter 17, verse 5. You can turn there with me. But other Jews were so jealous. Why? What were they jealous about? They were jealous because the gospel was advancing and bearing fruit. They saw those who got saved. Other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters. Like finds like. And they formed a mob. And they started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. Out to the crowd so they could deal with them. And so now remember again, Paul is a Jew. A Jew by birth, but now transformed. Identity, Jesus. He's holding fast to these convictions of a life transformed in an encounter with Jesus. His allegiance is not to his people. His allegiance is to Jesus. It's seen in his message. It's seen in his response to people. And despite persecution from his own people, the Jews, he remains faithful to him, to Christ alone. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. We'll go there quickly. This letter that Paul writes to Christ followers in Thessalonica commends them for their faithfulness. So Paul says, grace and peace to you. Grace and peace to you. And then there's a commendation for their faith in Christ. He commends them for their faithfulness. He commends them for their perseverance. He commends them for their growth in the gospel. He commends them for their lives being transformed, for their faithfulness. He commends them for marks of grace that are upon their life. And he's actually saying, you are walking the talk. That's what he's saying when he writes to them. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, this is what he writes. He says, we also thank God continually. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, so Paul's saying, we came and preached the gospel to you. Remember, Acts chapter 17, gospel preached, church planted. Paul's writing back now, says, I can't come to you, but anyway, I'm writing you this letter. And he's saying, we remember you and we give God continually thanks for you. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as a human word. Please underline that in your Bible, not as a human word, but as it actually is, the reality of its power, the word of God, the reality of its power, the word of God, which is actually at work in you who believe. This word only works when it's in the heart, and we put it to work in our hearts and in our lives. Not just saying God's word is powerful, but believing God's word is powerful and aligning ourselves with his word and submitting to what it says. This is a commendation that Paul gives this church. Contextualize this for ourselves. If this letter were written to us today, and maybe just put my name there, to Nick van Rensburg. If this letter were written to Nick van Rensburg, would Paul be able to say the same about my walk with him? Would he be able to say, Nick, God's word is at work in you who confesses to put your faith in him. Maybe superimpose your name there this morning, sir, man. Say, if this letter were written to me, is God's word actually at work in me who believes in him? Question mark. Business dealings. The way that I conduct business. It's practical. This word is practical. Is it done with integrity? Am I incorruptible? What mark am I leaving when I connect with business people that I interact with? Is it one of righteousness? Is it one of honor? Am I trustworthy as an employee at work? Am I honoring my employer in the way that I conduct my affairs in that workspace that I have the privilege of earning a salary, not from my boss, but from the Lord? Is this word at work in me in the way that I'm treating others? Do I treat others with honor and with respect, honoring them above myself? Just practical. This word is practical, friends. And it's not for someone else. It's for me. Please say that this word is for me. Yeah, it's for us. In everyday life, this word has to be at work in us if we are to leave a mark. And so Paul, writing this letter, he's responding really to a testimony from Timothy, because he couldn't go, so he sends Timothy to this church in Thessalonica to encourage them, because they needed some encouragement. They are facing some opposition. They are facing the realities of some corpus stump, because they are speaking and living out their faith with conviction and faithfulness. And he's responding to this testimony from Timothy. And he's encouraged as Timothy brings back a great testimony of God's grace upon them. Not just somebody says he's seen it for himself. And there's evidence of it. And he writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 to 8. Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about what? Your faith and love. He has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. A great love language that. You long to see us, we long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all of our distress and persecution. So now he's also talking about his own distress and persecution, and he might even be reminding them of the distress and persecution he faced when he preached the gospel in the synagogue. He says, in all of our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. He says, for now we really live. For now we really live. For now we really live because you are standing firm in the Lord. Can I just say, we delight as a leadership when we look upon the church, and we delight when we see, we really live when we see you standing firm in the Lord. Standing firm in the Lord. And so 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 8, Paul highlights this distress and persecution maybe that he's referring to. And he writes these words, 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 8. He says, you suffered from your own people. You suffered from your own people. The same things those churches suffered from the Jews. So remember, Paul speaking from firsthand experience. This is not always convenient. Being a Christian, taking a stand for righteousness. He says, don't be surprised by what you're experiencing. It is nothing new, friends. Others also faced it. What you are going through now, somebody else went through. Somebody in the future will also go through. And you are facing opposition because of Christ. But I want to look at this. You suffered from your own people. These are friends, family, work colleagues that we do everyday life with. Own people, family members, work colleagues, friends, everyday people that we do everyday life with. And so as I said earlier, that stand that the church takes for righteousness confronts idolatrous patterns and pursuits of those who have a worldview. As Brad highlighted last Sunday, that this worldview is an idolatrous one. It's a self-surfing, self-sustaining. Did I say surfing? Yes. Did I? Well. Sorry, surfers. Self-serving. Jono, have your teeth back, my buddy. Self-serving, self-sustaining world without God. When confronted by a different set of values, kingdom values, kingdom values which require you to lay your life down and die to self, there's going to be some opposition. The rubber is going to hit the road. And so often, we end up being like that butterfly that Jono talks about, just camouflage, because a little bit painful, you know, it's a little bit inconvenient. You know, I'll just be that butterfly, I'll just hide amongst all the other leaves. It's too inconvenient to preach the gospel. It's too inconvenient to talk to my family about Jesus, because do you know what he might say to me? Or do to me. I can remember when I worked at the electricity department. I had an office in a passage with 10 other guys who looked after artisans, electricians. And there were only two of us in that whole passage who didn't smoke. Myself and a good friend of mine, Angus McInnes, mentored me, an incredible man. But there were two individuals that lived at the opposite end of those passages. They used to come into my office, and they used to smoke, and they knew I hated it. I'm talking born again, saved, stopped smoking. They knew I hated it. The one guy, Brian Stradham, I'll never forget him. I used to cloud my office out with Gunston. So it was like clouds of this stuff. It's like, and he knew it irritated me, so he would come in and do it. So like a form of opposition. But there was another guy. He was uncouth. I'll never forget his name. I'll only tell you his first name. His name was Theo. But he was coarse, man. He had a coarse mouth. He used to swear like a trooper. Words I cannot repeat. And he had come into my office and he had let these things fly. Every single day it was like incessant. Because he knew. He knew the stand that I had taken. I had to contend with this. And the only way I could get rid of Brian Stradham and his cigarette smoke was break out a fire extinguisher and blast him with it. He never smoked in my office again. There's a fire, there's a fire. Let me put it out. Theo, I Couldn't work with him. I left him to Jesus. Remember Elijah? He faced some opposition. Jezebel and the false prophet. Remember, he dealt with the false prophets. Jezebel was hard at work. But he ran from her. Opposition, he ran from her. Finds himself in a cave, hiding from this opposition. He becomes discouraged. He runs from his call. He takes refuge in a cave, isolated and overcome with a sense of hopelessness. And if you go and read the story and you look at the scriptures, you see he's in a bad way. He's doing some moaning about where he finds himself. It's like, you can just imagine God smiling. Oh, you're not surprised? You knew that was going to come. But anyway, this is where he finds himself. And our issue, friends, sometimes is in the battles and the trials of life, opposition. We isolate ourselves. And when we isolate ourselves, we find ourselves in the most vulnerable place. In the most vulnerable place. And that's what happened with Elijah. He ran to this place where he finds himself very, very vulnerable. And so Paul wonderfully writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 2 to 3, when he says, "Peace, grace and peace to you, grace and peace to you." He's saying that in the midst of those times, there is hope. There is courage. And this is what he writes. He says, "We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen you and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials." In other words, he's saying, you're not alone. And friends, when we go through these moments, we are not alone. We are in a family. We are with a group of people who can put courage back into our hearts. Ultimately, we get courage from Jesus, but we are with those who can encourage us to persevere and to press on so we would not be overcome by these trials. People that could strengthen us. In the curveballs of life, our hope draws on the value of what and who we are connected to, the church, the body of Christ. Without others, friends, to help fuel our faith, we can tend to be discouraged, lose hope, and then tap out of this race that we have been called to run as Christians. So again, Paul's letter is an encouragement. And he reminds them not to look back, but to look ahead, viewing the circumstances through an eternal perspective. So Tony, I asked Tony, I knew Tony would remember this song or this group, the Hoppers. Anybody know of the Hoppers? Anybody apart from Tony know of this gospel group called the Hoppers? Okay, the Gaithers? Anybody know the Gaithers? Ha! There's some young folk who know the Gaithers. They're very similar to the Gaithers. That age group and that style. But they wrote this song. This is their song that they wrote. They said, "I've come too far to look back. My feet have walked through the valley. I've climbed mountains, crossed rivers, desert places I have known. But I'm nearing the home shore. The redeemed are rejoicing. Heaven's angels are singing. I've come too far to look back. Let's run until we cross the finish line." Let's run until we cross the finish line. This morning, if we hear that, let's hear that. Let's run until we cross the finish line. Let's not tap out. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 19, he says, "What is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus comes? Is it not you?" Paul's writing to them. He says, you church who have been faithful, you church who have persevered, you church who have stayed the course, you church who have not only talked the talk, but you have walked the talk. He says, you are our crown. Beautiful, isn't it? He says, you are our crown. We glory in what Jesus has done and is doing in you. We glory in the impact that you are having where I have placed you. I've been Jesus. And so Paul speaks about this crown in which we glory. You know, that crown that he's speaking about is a reward given to the victor on the day of judgment. The day of Christ's second coming, when he comes to judge the whole earth, he gives rewards. That's what Paul is pointing to. He says, persevere, despite the opposition, press on, because there is a reward that is coming. There is a crown that Jesus will place upon your head. That crown is your reward for faithfulness, for persevering in times of much difficulty. Remember the letter written to the churches in the book of Revelation. This one church receives these words from Jesus, the church in Smyrna, warning about the end times again. The second coming of Jesus. Revelation 2, verses 10 and 11. And I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. This is what Jesus says, if you remain faithful, even to the end, when facing death, I will give you the crown of life. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. And this is what the Spirit is saying to the churches in these times of much trial and opposition. This is what the Spirit is saying to the churches, to us today, friends. Whoever is victorious will not be harmed by the second death. In other words, whoever is victorious will receive the reward from God the Father. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. It's given to those who remain faithful and persevere. Given to those who actually talk the walk until that very moment. What does it mean? What does it mean? It means that in everyday life, look ahead with great expectation to that day when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ and receive your reward. Here and now, Paul says they're temporary troubles, and he's able to say that. Why? Because his perspective is one of eternity, of that great day when I receive my reward. What I'm going through now is temporal, but what's important to me is that great day when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ and I give an account for my life lived, and I give an account for the track that I left behind me, when I give an account for the marks of my life on this world. That reward is dependent on how I've walked this life today and onwards. Amen? Paul says, 1 Corinthians 9. I'm going to end with this. Maybe the music team can come up. Thank you. Paul writes, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 26. He says, don't you realize, speaking about everyday life, he says, don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets a prize. So run to win. Isn't that what is written in the book of Revelation chapter 2, verses 10 and 11? Run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away. But we, as Christ followers, we as Christians, we who proclaim to know Jesus, who confess his name, he says, we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose. Please say with me, I run with purpose. Our lives have purpose, friends. Not an aimless running around, like Paul says. I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I'm running with purpose. What does it mean to run with purpose? It means have focus. And who is our focus? It's Jesus. Focus, friends, on eternity, not temporal things. Focus on that glorious day when Jesus returns for his bride. And again, Paul, in the book of 1 Thessalonians, the last chapter, chapter 5, verse 23, he ends with these words. He says, may God himself, the God of peace. Paul starts with grace and peace to you, and he ends with peace. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Points us to eternity. Focus. Don't just live for the here and now. Live for eternity. Focus on the cross. We sang that song, my wealth is in the cross. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 23. You were bought at a price. So do not become slaves of human beings.